This board is my justification for tacking everything that I'm doing in this series on praise on the Romans. Because it is part of the Romans series. It's number 11. And an excursion in praise off of Romans 3:26, where's boasting? Which is what this Rosetta Stone is saying. Where is the boasting? It is excluded if it's boasting in self. But there is a boasting that God applauds. And that boasting, clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 1, the last verse of the chapter, which quotes Jeremiah chapter 9. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 9 and run by it real fast for the last 11 messages or 10 messages. I think this is number 11. I want to read it again today. Twenty-fourth verse. And have you underlined the words glory, but right in the margin, it is that derivative of halal, the verb already written on the board, halal, which is turned into a participial noun in the Hebrew translation of Romans 3:26. Where, therefore, the boasting, the glorying, and that word in the Hebrew is translated in the Greek by derivatives of this word that's in Romans 3:26, kalkesis, and the Septuagint will use the word which is a derivative of kalkesis, the Old Testament translation into Greek. It's not quite accurate to say glory, though when we explain it, we know that glory, self-glorying, is really a contradiction in terms. Glory translates derivatives of doxa in the New Testament. We sing the doxology. It literally means an outraying of God's nature or glory, and thus self-glorying is a contradiction in terms. The better word is, in the Greek, kalkesis. In the Hebrew, the derivatives of halal, prostituted into self-glorification, boasting and pride, and properly translated boasting. I think if you read the New International Version, in this case, they improve the translation, and it should have written in your margin for every use of the word glory, boasting. Let him boast, which is in the, let me just read it in English. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, in place of glory, I'm going to use boast. Boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that boasteth, hamit halal, is the word in the Hebrew. Same word, derivative of halal. In fact, halal's on the end of it. Hello, really. Let him that boasteth boast in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, God talking. He understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Now that word is hesed. And I will come to that later in the message. Let him that boasteth boast in this, that he understandeth. That's why it's important that you not just have your emotions tickled even on the subject of praise. New Testament says, this is life eternal, that a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. There is this stupidity in the Christian stream that suggests that using the brain and knowledge is somehow contradictory and anti-spiritual. The very name of God, the Blessed God, encompasses that word logos, which is spoken word. God is determined to bless us by words. And the eternal word, who could tell us all we need to know about God, moved into human flesh and spoke the truth. And this gospel will be proclaimed, it said, by the foolishness of preaching. You don't have to park your brain at the door of a church to be a Christian. And there is a level of communication with God in response to his communication, which we're now camping out on, which is praise, that can only mature and be enhanced when it's fed by an understanding, by the knowledge of who it is, and thus why we're praising him. The praise is fed by understanding. And there's three things named, but I'm stopping with, at this point in the series, his loving kindness, hased, which I said I'll come back to. I've sought in this excursion in praise to open up our understanding from his word and his revelation, not only why praise is important to him, but why he is worthy of praise and how he has told us certain responses accompany the praising of our Lord. Satan has been in the business of caricaturing truth from the first encounter with Eve. Did God really say? He tried it on Jesus. That takes a lot of moxie. He's going to quote Scripture to the living Word and caricature it. Every deep and profound truth designed by God to bless us and by him for his own pleasure, Satan caricatures and turns people off on it. Giving is for our benefit. God doesn't need any money. But it's been so caricatured that even the mention giving arouses negative thoughts and reactions. The table of the Lord, the remembrance table, produced more fights through the history of the church, caricatured and linked to heathen practices of cannibal, from which we get cannibal, a literal eating of the flesh of the God, cannibal. The gifts of the Spirit, as old as the Corinthian church. Wrong use too often produces no use. Fanatical ecstasies with the total focus on our benefit instead of God's benefit. Worshiping with biblically authorized and even urged and commanded kinds of praise activities have been so caricatured by people being led to do it to please men and to be seen of men and photographed in the process, has turned people off on the genuine personal relationship of love with God that should call forth spontaneity of expression like we have with people in this life that we love and adore. That's why I've introduced the various names for praise. Now today I've tried to find the space to write the place I'm going in the praise series. Yahweh, Roi, Lo, Ak, Sar. What does that mean? I think most of you have figured it out from the preaching on the names of God. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, Roi, my shepherd. How many of you remember as we were teaching on Hosea, that punishment that was to be given to Israel that he typified in the marrying of the whore? He would produce children, the first of which would, by its very name, God gave it its name, scattered. And it typified what would happen to them, they'd be scattered. And they would be known as Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami, God's people, God giving mercy to his people. But you put Lo in front of it, the reverse occurs. Not my people, not receiving mercy. Like the Greek, you have the word pistis, the noun, faith, you put A in front of it, apistis, no neutral gear. It's reversed. It's non-faith. The Hebrew achieves that purpose with lo in front of a word. Lo, aksar, not lacking. Not lacking, not being decreased, not lacking anything. You know where I am, don't you? I mean, what do you do with a passage that most of the audience has already got memorized? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that what the King James says? Now, the good and the bad is that most of you haven't memorized. And those who don't care to learn anything because you know it all, you can already leave with your mind. Figure out whatever it is you're going to do on this summer day. The rest of you, with God's help, are going to gain a little better understanding and another basis for praise. The Lord, Jehovah, Roi, my shepherd. This unpronounceable word to the Jews, which completely defied what God intended, because he said to Moses, by this name, Yahweh, I will reveal myself to you and let you see what I want to be with you. And an entire family of names developed. You look in the lexicons, they will give you this verse, like Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and they will say an epithet, although they abbreviate it, an epithet or name of Jehovah. But in the process, they miss something about the grammatical form of this word, Roi. Little dot above it is the vowel O, usually in transliteration, symbolized with a reverse apostrophe, because it's a silent letter. You have to add the sound. It's much like Aleph. Start to say a word and don't let any sound come out. And then the vowel adds the sound, either A, I, O, U, or whatever sound you put on it. So this is a silent word. You put this dot and this yod, we've added the sound ro e, roe, sort of e, roe. The grammar of that is critical, because the word for shepherd is R with he instead of the yod. Ra, roa, roa, raw, one or the other. Now, this is one of the most unique things of trying to translate this verb and all of its meanings, or this verb or noun or whatever it is. Because if it's a noun, some of the most ancient words in the Hebrew language would drop the letter he and substitute the yod, and it would be just a noun by itself, which would put this into those grammarians listening into two nouns, a proper name and a noun consecutive, which is the construct which tells us it's the genitive, and you would have to add Jehovah of the shepherd. That doesn't work, though some have tried to make it work, because Jehovah's not of the shepherd, although he's of a quality of shepherding. You make it his name, and you add the personal pronoun, drop the H because it substitutes in, and you have a participle, passive. Yet most of the grammarians will tell you this is a participle, active. Now you can take another jump and know that we're on common ground that most of the scholars agree we've got a participle here. Except if it's active, it's formed differently than the passive, which drops the other letters and puts the yod there. Passive means the subject is being acted on. Am I boring you? I mean, we got six verses here. It takes 45 seconds to read the whole chapter and everybody's got it memorized. So why are we camping out on this heavy? I didn't come to church to learn Hebrew grammar. That's your job as a preacher. Just tell me what it says and let me go home. It says a lot of things. That's why I'm doing this. Passive means the subject's being acted on. So now, and the best way to translate a participle is a continuous action. Either continuously acting on me, or if it's active, the subject is continuously acting in a certain way, intransitive, or transitive on someone. So, you know, grammar is kind of important if we're willing to. You know, I'm sorry I didn't have another 100 years to teach people when they were in school to love grammar. Instead of the way, there's no language I study, they don't have to buy anywhere from 40 to 50 grammar books. Because finally, somewhere between 40 and 50, and in a couple of them, 100, there'll be one guy that doesn't feel it's his mission to teach you the impossibility of learning the language. I mean, if they got a simple word that everybody understands, they're not going to use it. They got to come up with some fancy word. They can't tell you that in a construct relationship or a genitive relationship, you got a head noun and you got a genitive noun. They can't tell you that, having to find it. Then, having to find it, and you finally understand what head noun and genitive noun is, they're going to say, regions and recta. Now, I know the head is controlled by the rectum. Anybody will tell you that. You may be the smartest person in the world, but when the rectum is calling for you, you are going to bow. Now, see, grammar can be made entertaining. We still don't know what regions and rectum is. Regions is head noun, but you can't say that. You've said it, and then you go, then you got to bring in the other word, and then you spend another 5 days trying to figure out what he said through seven other books to explain what he said. You're lucky. I try to explain it as I go. This is important. Look. If this, and that's the form, if this is passive, then the subject has to be being acted upon. The subject has to be, and this is the participial explanation of the word, being shepherded. Well, this is important because I can say the Lord is my shepherd, but I'm like the dumb sheep when the F-16 takes off, bangs into the electric fence, no matter what the shepherd says. A lot of people say, the Lord is my shepherd. He ain't doing a thing for them, and they ain't following him. This is a continuous process if it's participial, and it is. That is clear, it's participial. Question, is it passive? Which I would have to translate, I, the subject, am being shepherded by Jehovah. Or if it is active, where most of the scholars agree in a unique dropping of consonants and putting the yod in place because of this ancient word, because shepherd in the Middle East is a word that goes back to the ancients by consonantal letters like ma, to use English, and pa, the word for mama, and dad, the earliest utterances by children, and the earliest words in the formation of the language by consonantal. Now, two consonants. This is an ancient word. And some of those biconsonantal words as nouns become a basis for later verbs, which is the reverse of the way most of the Hebrew language was formed. Verbs first, and derivatives in the nouns and adjectives. A participle is a strange word. It's a combination noun and verb. It's used as an adjective and an adverb. But its essence of meaning is continuous. Continuous process. Now, if it's passive, I'm being shepherded by Jehovah. If it's active, Jehovah, and in the Hebrew, the is provided in the translation, not necessary to the Hebrew words themselves. Jehovah is assumed, added, Jehovah is, if it's active, and I prefer to think that, though the strange form of the word probably struggles through the archaic nature of the word shepherd, like mom and dad. I agree with most of the scholars. The context requires the participle to be active, providing that word that links it to the participial noun-verb combination. Yahweh is, provided by the translator, assumed by the Hebrew, shepherding me. That puts the focus on his activity. And because it is treated as an epithet or name, see, I did what the scholars do to impress. For every person that understands the word name, including many of other languages who listen around the world, there's maybe 1 out of 100 studying English in China, just arriving in this country from Mexico, picking up the basic English, 1 out of 100 that know instantly what name means, do not necessarily know what epithet means. Plus the fact it carries with it the overtones of slang use. I've called you a name. An epithet is like you bleep, blup, bloop, bleep, bleep, filth, foul, bleep, son of a bleep, bleep. That's a mouthful of epithets. It's accurate because I've named you, and probably very accurately if you knew what I was thinking. Yes, the FCC won't let me say it. And I can substitute words for what I really mean and define it rather eloquently and then use it. But why can't I just simply say name? Now, I'm using valuable moments to get some of my frustrations out. I mean, Brown, Driver, Briggs are dead. I can't cuss them out for showing off using words that I have to go to another dictionary to figure out what they're saying. But names of God. That's why that book we have in the bookstore is the names of God. And then, you know, I'm really pleased. After I taught on it, I see they're teaching on it on Channel 40 in Trinity. It's wonderful. And I'm making some progress because they're giving her credit. Bleep, foul, filth. Bleep. Now, if you've learned all this grammar, and I do this because there are some of you that are inspired by the teaching to go further and get into the commentaries, and you'll run into all of this. I spent years with it. I've preached on this chapter in previous years. The best translation. It's okay to say the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh. The Old Testament name incarnate in Jesus that is but a Greek cognate of Joshua, Jehovah, Oshua, helper of me, Jehovah, helper, our helper, helper of us, Joshua, Jesus. He embodied that name. You will find, go to Genesis. Go to Genesis. Where? I'm going to tell you. 48. Go to Genesis 48. Let me hear the pages turn. How many of you remember these two chapters, 48 and 49, are the terminal times of Jacob, the patriarch? He knows he's dying. He adopts the sons of Joseph, and he's about to bless all of his sons and pass on the blessing that came from Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael, from Isaac to Jacob, not Esau. And now Jacob is going to pass on the blessing. But he remembers the night when he fled after receiving the blessing from Isaac, and he fled from Esau. When the latter came down from heaven in a vision, he anointed a rock and named it Bethel, house of God. And he anointed the place and named the place Bethel. And God accepted the designation and made it one of his names and calls himself later, go back to the place, I, the God of Bethel, am talking to you. Beth meaning house, El, that almighty, high and powerful name of God, pluralized in the opening of Genesis, Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Yahweh was the special name that God said to Moses will be the name through which I reveal what I want to be with my people to you in Israel. But in Jacob's day, he made a covenant with El. Now that he's about to die, and he's blessing Joseph, the sons of Joseph, primarily Ephraim, received the blessing. Judah got the right to reign, the scepter, and the right to make the laws. But that blessing, all-encompassing, he's going to give to Judah, or rather to Joseph's sons. And it reads in the 15th verse, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. The King James misses it here, and the NIV has it right. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. The Hebrew, Ha Elohim, the God Elohim, in contrast to Psalm 23, Yahweh, the God Elohim. Ha Elohim, Hara'ah, or literally, Haro'iah, Oti. There he uses the personal pronoun separated and standing alone, Oti, which is me. And the God, Ha Elohim, Haro'iah, the one shepherding. Same word, except a different form. Same word from the root shepherd. That's the word he's using. It not includes feeding, because the shepherd leaves them, as we'll see, to grassy pastures. But this shepherd concept applied to God all the way back here to Jacob. Change your reading in the King James. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. The God which did shepherd me. The one, the God, the one shepherding me. All my life long unto this day. Go back to Psalm 23. This is an old designation of God attached both to the name Elohim, or El, and attached to Yahweh, fulfilled in Christ. You can go through the Bible. I wrote a lot of them in the margin of my Bible. Hebrews 13:20. Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 2. By his stripes we were healed, by the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. Revelation 7, the Lamb shall be their shepherd as he gathers them into the heavens. And Luke 15, which of you having 100 sheep, designating his own ministry, should he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he hath found it. And when he findeth it, he layeth it upon his shoulder, rejoicing, I have found my sheep which is lost. He calls himself the door of the sheepfold. He says, my sheep know my voice. This is from Genesis to Revelation. A designation of what Psalm 23 is saying. Jehovah is constantly participle, never ceasingly shepherding me. Now let's do what we do in Psalm 84. Let's underline the words, having laid this grammatical foundation. The Lord is shepherding me. Is my shepherd. Everybody wants this chapter to be theirs. Probably the most quoted verse from the Bible. Sinners love it. Saints love it. Every language translates basically the same. Everybody wants to underline first, my. And this is a he-me chapter. Want to underline first, my. No. Underline the Lord. Because this is part of a triptych, three connected chapters portraying in prophecy the Messiah. Peter speaks of David being moved upon to prophesy of things to come. You cannot take Psalm 23 in isolation without Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Various designations have been given. Every scholar recognizes the connection. I'm going to read some of the better ones. Worth reading. They all say the same thing. James Boyce is wonderful. I just grieve that this marvelous preacher, almost of this generation, having been replaced by a very worthy substitute, I mean a replacement. But James Boyce is a great Bible scholar. I just wish he wasn't buried in Calvinism. And he has to work to try to say things that contradict it. He's a Presbyterian, 10th Presbyterian Church. But his writings are wonderful. These psalms are three in a row. His words say it better than anybody. I can find it. Breathe in a moment, and then I'll catch it. Now they're coughing. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has this to say in the 22nd chapter, is why I couldn't find it. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as his people's shepherd in three ways. John 10:11-14, he's the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. Hebrews 13:20, he's that great shepherd who has risen from the dead and lives now to direct his people in every good work. 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd who has ascended into heaven from whence he will one day return to reward the under-shepherds of the church who have been faithful to him. It has been pointed out that Psalms 22, 23, and 24 show a progressive or a progression similar to those passages. Psalm 22 is the song of the dying shepherd. We taught on that last Sunday. Crying out to the Father from the cross. Psalm 23 is the song of the risen shepherd, guiding his sheep through life's dark wilderness. Psalm 24 is the song of the ascended shepherd, who will reward those who have served faithfully. Always tripart. I love to dig out J. Vernon McGee. I think beyond the earlier pastors, including R.A. Torrey, J. Vernon McGee, who taught for so many years under these very same Jesus Saved signs, and there was no more honor that I respected as I became the last pastor to preach from that pulpit before that work was destroyed by earthquake and subsequently torn down, and the historic monument down on Hope Street will list all the pastors through J. Vernon McGee from R.A. Torrey to the last one, Gene Scott. That's a great honor, and we were able to save the signs and now stand over this cathedral. But I'm always proud to read from J. Vernon McGee, who's still alive in his radio messages. He's dead in this life, alive in heaven, but his messages are kept alive with the Through the Bible series that plays around the world in multiple languages. What he says about this, am I boring you? Psalm 23, which is so popular, would be meaningless without Psalm 22. Which leads me to say that we have a trilogy, or triptych, of psalms that belong together. They are Psalms 22, 23, and 24, and they're called the Shepherd Psalms. These three psalms present the following picture of our Lord. I hope you're writing in your margins. In Psalm 22, he's the Good Shepherd. The Lord himself made the statement in John 10. Now here in Psalm 23 is the Great Shepherd. Notice this title is great, is the great benediction at the conclusion of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Great Shepherd of the sheep through the blood of everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Psalm 23 reveals him as the Great Shepherd. Next we see him in Psalm 24 as the Chief Shepherd. And 1 Peter 5 talks to the chief shepherd. You know, I get amused. At least I give credit to these people. Because he's saying the same thing, and he said it before Boyce said it. And Boyce will, you know, I've got his predecessor's messages, Barnhouse. And he grew up under Barnhouse ministry, and he absorbed so much of Barnhouse, I don't think he even knows when he's quoting Barnhouse. But they're saying the same thing. Do you understand my point? Now let's keep going then. To put it succinctly, in Psalm 22, we see the cross. In Psalm 23, the crook, that is, the shepherd's crook, that catches the sheep and guides him. In Psalm 22, Christ is the Savior. In Psalm 23, wait a minute, I didn't finish. In Psalm 22, the cross. In Psalm 23, the crook, the shepherd's crook. Psalm 24, the crown, the king's crown. Psalm 22, Christ is the Savior, dying to save us. Psalm 23, he's the satisfier. Psalm 24, he's the sovereign king. This is neat, you know. Preachers have, and I'm sure he's borrowing, preachers have organized their messages around the old Keswick system of starting each word with the same letter. Satisfier, Savior, satisfier, sovereign. Cross, crook, crown. Psalm 22, we're going to change now. He's the foundation. Psalm 23 is the manifestation. Psalm 24 is the expectation. You know, there are some places in my background that I could preach and put a right tone on this. He's a foundation. He's a manifestation. In Psalm 28, expectation. And they'd be running all over the place. In Psalm 22, he dies. In Psalm 23, he's living. In Psalm 24, he is coming. Can you imagine what's going to happen if some of my regulars turn by service, channel surfing and just go past that? It'll stop them. It shows you the one thing I want to make clear. These three psalms go together. Psalm 22, he gives his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, he gives his love to the sheep. Psalm 24, he gives us light when he shall appear. Now, he says, let us zero in on Psalm 23. About time. You got the point? You can't say this psalm, the Lord is shepherding me, if he's not your Lord. And he became your Lord in Psalm 22, which is right back to Romans. But now, there is a righteousing apart from the law, in which Christ did it all. And we're all alike, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, clutched in the bondage to sin, this world and the devil, slaves to sin, incapable of delivering ourselves. Parenthetically, I'm going to borrow once more from J. Vernon McGee, who says something about sheep. He said, a friend of mine who moved to Oregon once heard me talk about sheep. He said to me later, Dr. McGee, you gave me the impression that sheep are nice, sweet little animals. You made them appear so helpless. I want to show you some sheep. Now, if Dr. McGee were around, I could invite him to this congregation. I want to show you some sheep. He invited me to dinner. Afterwards, he gathered several sheep together, for he kept sheep. And we went out to look at them. As we watched them, he told me, quote, these sheep are stubborn, hard-headed, and pig-headed animals. Besides that, they are dirty and filthy. I said, that's a picture of the human race. They do set us forth. And worse than that, in chains of bondage, incapable of setting ourselves free, and he ransomed us with his own blood, purchased us, which is why he was able to accept the title out of Roman times when Kyrios, Lord, meant total and complete slavery commitment. You belong to that Lord. The New Testament Christians were observed by onlookers. They act as though they are possessed by an unseen person. And thus the world stamped on them the name Kyriakon, the form of the word which means the Lord's, belonging to the Lord. That became our basis for our word church, and the German word, and the Finnish word, and the Scandinavian word, all derivatives of Kyriakon, those who belong to the Lord, purchased with his own blood. That, and only that, state of being qualifies someone to say, the Lord, Yahweh, my master, is shepherding me. Underline, is. Yahweh, the Lord is. Underline that. He is. Well, now, is that all you're going to say? I can't say something more complicated than that. No. He is. That's what this whole praise series has been about. How real is God to you? I wasn't that foolish when I settled my faith by a long study of the resurrection. I didn't have any ecstatic experience. I was working as a bureaucrat, state inspector in the Sunnyvale Peach Cannery in Orville. Only had to work 5 minutes out of every hour, more than most bureaucrats. I had 55 minutes. Sit in a rocking chair in the yard boss's office and study. And I'm in that rocking chair and laid the last book down and said, there's no other explanation. He came out of that tomb. You've heard this 100 times from me. So what next? Well, the same word of promise said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, of the world. So I said, I'm going to start practicing an awareness of his presence. As I've taught you about Elijah, he was different than everybody else. You get their attention. They all had good creeds. The Lord God of Israel liveth. Only Elijah would add the phrase, the Lord God of Israel liveth, in whose presence I stand. Always playing to that invisible audience. The Apostle Paul, he that judgeth me is the Lord. And I bought, as I've told you 100 times, the alarm watch and set it to go off every 20 or 30 minutes, to stop me in my tracks and start practicing an awareness of God's presence, alive, with me. If he wanted to talk, I'm ready to listen. If he doesn't talk, I at least am letting him know I'm aware that the one who died for me and rose to share his spirit within me and to displace the old nature by his doing of righteousness in and through me, I'm less aware of it than those who would see it when it happens, is with me. A personal relationship. When you get in your car leaving this church, you don't leave him here. There is a promise of a manifestation of his presence, where two or three are gathered in his name, that's beyond the sense of omnipresence of his ever-present spirit. But when you get in your car, go down the road. Some of you never really learned to pray and talk to God as though he's a living person without all the stained glass tones. Let the world think you're nuts as you go around. They look in your car and they see you alone. If you're alone, you're talking to yourself. And you're not singing with the radio. You're talking to God. Jehovah is. He really is. Underline shepherd is your third one. Jehovah is, and I've already told you it's a participle, so put an ing on it. Jehovah, to those of whom he is their Lord, he is constantly shepherding. Constantly shepherding. You've heard me give the right quotation to Romans 8:28. King James has it wrong again, though I love the King James. Anybody that thinks I don't, crazy. But there have been manuscripts found that help us to unravel the New Testament Greek meaning better than that which they had when the King James was translated. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. No, they don't. Some drunk runs a red light and hits you and kills your baby daughter in whom you've had hopes invested in dreams. God didn't cause that drunk to hit you. All things do not work together for good. I'm sitting at a grocery store waiting for my wife to come out, and some fool had parked, lazy guy had parked his grocery basket. Too bad it wasn't stolen by one of these homeless people. But it was sitting there, and he didn't park it right. He just pushed it up there. And I'm sitting in my car, and I hear something, and I look around and see this thing crashing down to hit the side of my car. Now, Jesus says, if you think the thought, you're a murderer. And everybody at this particular place, it's a little town, and there's not a person in it that isn't 100 pounds overweight. I mean, it's the fattest city in America, and I'm not going to say where, but is it right or wrong? I mean, even the 6-year-olds and the 7-year-olds who come out of that grocery store, yeah, that's right. So I can see this person taking his basket, too lazy to step up the step and parking it there by the curb. For a delicious moment, I would like to have been able to carve his fat or hers or whoever it was just piece by piece off and put it in the basket. That made me a murderer. Thank God for his grace. What's that got to do with the message? Nothing. Yeah, it does. That basket and that fat fool that put it there did not work together for my good. They're not. I was getting ready to trade that car off. Now it's got a dent in it. That could not have worked together for my good. God did not send that basket into my car. But sitting in that car, God had an opportunity to enter into my situation and work his good to them which are the called according to his purpose. And I said, I'm going to use that in my message. That's working it for God's good. God planted that thought in my head. I mean, and the basket, I'm looking at it, and God said to me, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. The right translation, God enters in to all things because he's constantly shepherding. God enters in to all things, constantly shepherding. A shepherd who knows the number of hairs on your head. A shepherd who sees the sparrow fall. How much more shall he care for you? I can go back to the faith messages. Cast all your anxieties on him. Your anxiousness. For your care is His constant participial, His constant shepherding concern. He is mine and I am His. And I can sing the song and find it difficult not to weep with reverence and joy. He is my everything. But thanks be to God when He becomes my Lord. And surely He is the Lord of those of you who make this trek here every Sunday. To those of you that can say, Lord, you can also say, Lord, you are constantly shepherding, underline the other word, me. You are constantly shepherding me. And I can't improve on voices, organization, or the rest of it once I go to this phrase, because, implied, because you are constantly shepherding me. Unworthy, rebellious sheep, sinful, undeserving. But you're my Lord, I know it, and I'm yours. What a benefit. Constantly shepherding me. Thus, no lack. Thus, no want. Thus, no need. Thus, no deficiency. You provide it all. You're there, shepherding me. It's not, I shall not want, but rather in this state of the Lord is shepherding me, the state of wantness begins to dissolve. He is my everything. I have no needs. I think I do, but really I don't. These dumb sheep. I have no lack. I have no needs. This is the way Boyce breaks it down from about 100. I think it's the best that I've been able to read. I shall not lack rest. For Jehovah is shepherding me, and He makes me. You'd think that the first thing, you listen to most preachers, the first thing God's going to get out of you is action. Okay, I'm ready, Lord. Send me. He maketh me to lie down. Literally in pleasant meadows. Make me to lie down in pleasant meadows. You're going to find that this psalm comes from a man who knows the history of his people. You cannot avoid the connections to the book of Exodus. Again and again, you find Exodus in this. There it talks of the shepherd's stone, as Jacob would later call it, that led them on a daily basis and would stop in places of rest. Same words. Same words in the Hebrew. He takes them to places of rest. Deuteronomy 2:7. Go there. I want you to have these companions as you begin to study again and again this promise of the shepherding of you. I've got too many things in my hand, so get rid of these glasses. I'll give them to you. No, they'll be staying here. I might need them again. Now, Deuteronomy 2. You there? Notice the similarity here. Just like Jacob said, he shepherded me and the King James lost it, but King James has got it here. There's a recounting of what God had done. We turned, second chapter opens, took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. They stayed at the mountain, and God said, you've encompassed this mountain long enough. And he commands them to go various places, and we come to the seventh verse. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked. Hasar, thou hast lacked nothing. That's what this verse is saying. Lacks nothing. Because he takes the life over. And he doesn't start it out with a whirlwind of action. He maketh me to lie down in green meadows. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is not fast water rafting. Just cool it. He died for you. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. That's always been my problem. Jesus, God's been willing to do anything for God. I'm not willing to do nothing even for a minute, but I'm learning. He sometimes knows what he has to do to you to make you lie down in green pastures. Sheep are funny. They won't lie down if they're afraid. They won't lie down if they're hungry. They won't lie down if they're infested with pests. They won't lie down if they're thirsty. I got a little book called A Shepherd Looks at the Shepherd's Psalm. He kept sheep in East Africa and has some marvelous insights. He maketh us to lie down. There's no lack of life. He restoreth. Now the word there is shub. I taught on that, which is to turn from and to. He turns our life around, turns us to him, and he's constantly turning and restoring my nephesh, translated soul. There's no lack of rest. That's where it starts. There's no lack of life. There's no lack of guidance. He leadeth me in straight paths for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. He's shepherding me because he's adopted this name. He's constantly shepherding. And therefore, I think the worst of you occasionally have a sense of responsibility for a life you've brought into this world. A responsibility of constant parenting. Our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Mother, who brought us back from the clutches of the evil one, is constantly shepherding. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. I go this way. He takes the rod and the staff, which we'll come to. He restoreth my life. I could preach on this. I listened to a message. We were at Dolores Press in San Francisco and found a message I'd preached. We didn't know when I preached it. Finally, I said my dad was 68, so we could pretty much figure out it was preached a long, long time ago. And before I came here, and I was uttering words that I had no idea preaching on the Valley of Baca, weeping. I thought I had been through valleys. I preached that message when I visited Faith Center the only time before I came here and was elected as pastor. I preached that message on the radio program and in the church at King's House 1, Old Faith Center. I thought I'd been through valleys. Not yet. I looked at my wife and said, some very private things. Because the words rang true. But the gnosis of what I'd gone through, and that these same words had to be hung on to tighter than I had dreamed would be necessary in those years, almost 40 years ago. As God has led me, had a hard time making me lay down and rest. He has guided my path and corrected me. I think I'm following Him more closely and more willingly today than when I came here 30 years ago. I don't lack rest. I don't lack life. I don't lack guidance. I don't lack safety to continue to use voices, words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I've had this experience twice since I preached it earlier in this church. The valley of the shadow of death. I never knew what it'd be like to lay there and watch them send the probes inside your heart. Look at the closed artery. And claim the promise. He's constantly shepherding me there. Two of our key people in this church are facing that same operation. This past week, I've been praying for them. Stents put into the heart. Some of you experienced much worse. When I preached this years ago, I hadn't had a doctor look at me with his fellow doctor witness and say to me and my wife, married only a month and a half, I'm sorry to tell you, you've got a year, 10 to 12 months, to live in a very painful death. You have a double 10 Gleason, and without immediate surgery and radiation, you'll be dead. You'll be dead in 10 to 12 months. With surgery and radiation, we can give you maybe 5 to 10 years. Well, I'm telling you, without surgery and without radiation, come October 5th, which ought to be an anniversary, the most important one for your pastor, in my 4th year, I'll be working on that 5th year that only surgery on the underside and radiation could give me. And no surgery, no radiation. I can look back and rejoice and say, it's true, folks. The Lord, my Lord, is constantly shepherding me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because my shepherd sees the keys of death, hell, and the grave from that one from hell or hell destined who held this fear over everyone. I want somebody to find that song for me, Jake Hess sang, Death Ain't No Big Deal. I want to stay here a while and you need me, and I want to stay because I got the love of my life walking with me at my side. Unless God can figure out a way to take us both same time, I'm arguing about leaving. But the Lord is my shepherd. He's shepherding me. You don't lack provision. He prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Well, now let's get out of the poetry and figure out what we sheep are supposed to be feeding on. His Word. Oh, may God put it in your heart as you make your commitments and call your reservations. The Lord is preparing for all of your problems as He constantly shepherded you. He gave to the church pastoring teachers that through them He might prepare a table for you every day in the midst of your enemies. You are blessed to be part of a church that 24 hours a day the table is set. You just have to turn on the internet, the TV, the radio, and feast. The Lord is constantly shepherding me. And look at the way there's no lack of hope. That's not, boy, that's me. There's no lack of hope. Surely, goodness, that's Sasah. That's the one. That's loving kindness. Surely, loving kindness, Asa, shall follow me all the days of my life. I mean, the shepherd's leading me, and loving kindness and mercy are coming up at the rear, following me, pursuing me, because the Lord is my Lord and He is constantly shepherding me. He's got His sheepdogs pursuing me. No matter what the day looks like, goodness and mercy, forgiveness, loving kindness and forgiveness. Yesterday's sins covered by the blood, that was then, this is now. Take it as your promise, folks. Goodness, loving kindness, and mercy pursues you. You don't have to pursue it. You just follow the shepherd. He's constantly shepherding you. Thus, no lack. What I think I lack, He provides all of it. Goodness and mercy, forgiveness follows me. When all the days of my life. Jacob looking back can say, the God who shepherded me all my life long. As I approach a distant sunset, more and more I'm aware the Lord is and has been and will keep on shepherding me and you. Don't lose sight of that. And hope I will dwell when I go through, and I've already said it in your presence a few minutes ago, I want to go hand in hand. But my shepherd knows surely I and she and all of you I've tried to pull and direct that way, we shall dwell in the house eternity. He said, I go away. Better for you, I go away. Go not away. Can't send you the Comforter. I go to prepare mansions. We talked about His prayer in John 17. He prayed for those that were with Him and for all who would hear their word. That's you and me. And He says, I pray that they shall be with me in the place that I am. If that hope does not make you want to say, hallelujah, if that hope does not make you want to bow down on bended knee and adore our shepherd, If that hope does not make you want to extend your hands and reach toward Him, if it doesn't make you want to cry a shout of deliverance, if it doesn't make you want to make music and praise to Him, if it doesn't make you remember what He did to give us this state, there's something wrong with your Christian experience. Praise be to God. I can shout hallelujah because the Lord is constantly shepherding me. And I know where it ends. He shepherds me home, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my message.